Wednesday nights, we are in the middle of a study on the tabernacle of Moses, looking at Old Testament customs and symbols, how they relate to our life today. And one of the things that continues to amaze me about the Old Testament and about the children of Israel is you and I this morning, I don't know why you came to church. Many of us come to church because that's just the thing that we do on Sunday mornings. Some of us, it's just out of habit. Some of us, because of a Sunday school class or a Sunday school teacher, we come hoping that a lesson will speak to our hearts. Maybe it's a song. I love How Great Thou Art. I believe that Jesus one day is just going to rend the heavens during the singing of How Great Thou Art. Maybe that's why you came, wanting to have an experience with a song like that. But you know, the children of Israel, they didn't seek a sermon or a song. They didn't seek lessons or class. The Bible tells us that they camped in the presence of the very holy and living God that we worship this morning. See, they sought His presence. And I wonder what would happen this morning if in your heart, instead of coming for whatever reason that brought you here, why ever you've decided to come, you came with a sole desire that you wanted to be in the presence of God. That you wanted to have an encounter with the holy. An encounter that, like Moses face to face with the living God, left you changed forever. I pray that's the desire of your heart this morning. I want to read from James chapter 1, a passage that we started almost 9 months ago in our study in the book of James. A passage that sets the foundation for the rest of the book. A passage that lays out the groundwork for what James was to say all over these 25 some odd messages that we've looked through. James chapter 1 verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. Count it joy, some of your translations say, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I believe those words which lay the foundation for what we're going to study this morning resonate in some of our hearts. As I ask the question to you, are you still counting it all joy? Do you still consider it joy as you serve God? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we come into this place this morning as the body of Christ, seeking your presence. Father, we ask right now that as your Holy Spirit unites our hearts, that it would search each one of us, looking deep inside, looking at those areas that we keep hidden, those areas that we try to disguise, those areas that drag us down. And Father, as your word, as your presence penetrates our hearts, let us be changed forever. Father, we come. There are those here this morning with hurt hearts and broken hearts and suffering and struggle. And Father, we come struggling sometimes to count it joy. But Father, we will trust you even though when we can't see your hand. We will follow you even when we can't hear your voice. For God, we ask that you would continue to lead and to guide and to strengthen. Father, be with each person in this place this morning. I pray that through the music, through the special, through the preaching of your word, we would have a life-changing encounter with a living Savior. Not an encounter with some words to a song or illustration from a sermon, but the powerful presence of a living Lord that changes our hearts. Father, we pray your Spirit would fall fresh on this place this morning. That God, your Spirit would overwhelm us. That Father, your Spirit would touch and challenge and change. Be with the rest of the service, God. It's yours. Come, have your way with each of our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.
We come now to a time of sharing our gifts. Let's stand and sing the offertory hymn this morning. It's hymn number 533, He Lives.
I see His hand of mercy. join me in a prayer of thanksgiving for the beauty which we enjoy. Father, we come with thankful hearts for your creation. We look around and we see the beauty of the landscape and the things of material. We often overlook the real precious thing that you create, and that is those in this audience. Be with us and open our minds and hearts to the total joy that we could receive if we would only acknowledge that these are your creations that you love. Help us to live a life that manifests that he lives. Help us to love one another. As we approach your throne, we give thanks for all these and asking your blessings upon our donations of our earned income, but make us more aware of how you appreciate the donation of our time and our love to help our fellow man. Be with us always in this regard. These things we ask in your Son Jesus Christ's name, the creator and founder of eternal love. Amen.
Count it joy, brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Consider it joy when you face difficulties. Consider it joy when you face struggles in life. 8 months ago, we read those words as we started this series in the book of James. For these trials develop perseverance, and perseverance develops into maturity. You see, James was laying a foundation, but for us back then, back in January, when we read and studied those words, for many they were just words. Consider it joy when you face struggles. Yes, we've all faced struggles. Some more than others. Some have faced difficulties. We face death. We face trials. But in the last 3 or 4 months, it seems, here in our community, and even here in our church, we've had our fair share of difficulties. Just 3 months ago, we said goodbye to one of our precious little children, lost way too soon, leaving a family and a community and a church devastated. Shortly after that, our community lost a teenager in a tragic accident, a 10th grade student, affecting his family and affecting all of his friends as they went back to school, facing the struggles of losing a close friend. Just a couple of weeks ago, we lost one of our local sheriff's department officers, the deputy, tragically killed, leaving a wife, an unborn child, devastating two families. You see, there were two families in that tragedy that had to say goodbye to a dad, goodbye to a husband. Just this week, a pastor at a sister Baptist church of ours, under the age of 50, heart attack, killed instantly, leaving a congregation devastated. That's not even mentioning the heart problems and the diseases and the conflicts and the marriage breakups and the job losses. You see, for many of us, this consider it joy when you face trials of any kind went from some generic trial to a big, capital T, personal trial. This idea of counting it joy, this idea of understanding what God was saying. Many this summer have said, how, God? We understand that we're going to suffer in this life. We understand we lived in a messed up world. But go back to that passage, counting it joy. God, how can we count it joy? Now, we learned back 24 messages ago that what that really means is that we trust in God in the midst of our suffering. It means that we trust that He is in control. It means that though we don't understand, though we may not grasp what He's doing, we continue to worship Him and we continue to trust Him. But let's be honest this morning. It's hard. Difficult. How do you continue to count it joy when suffering upon suffering piles up? How do you continue to understand God's plan when you can't even see through the tears of your own sorrow? So many in this community have faced overwhelming difficulties. It seems like God is piling it up on us. And I have to be honest, as your pastor, there are many times this summer I struggled with counting it joy. Yeah, I'm supposed to be the spiritual one and the strong one and the one with all the answers, but sometimes it can be hard to count it joy. There are many times after leaving a hospital or leaving a home or even leaving a cemetery that I came home and through tears I turned back to this passage in James chapter 1. And I reread it as the Holy Spirit brought comfort to me. And I wrestled with this idea of preaching this message again. Saying, Holy Spirit, you know, there's so much struggle in our community. So many people in our congregation hurting. Even those that I, not even touched by what I mentioned, but touched by other circumstances and situations. I thought, we need to go back and re-grasp what it means and why and how we can count it joy. As I wrestled with that, the Holy Spirit leading forward took me to this passage this morning in James chapter 5. You see, we've learned over these many months that James alternates between encouragement and blessing us out, between pointing out our faults and struggles to bringing us back to some idea of hope, because that's what the Christian life is about. It's a matter of struggles towards a victory. It's a matter of leaning in the right direction towards the presence of God. And as we come to the end of the passage, I found that while James began the book telling us to count it joy, here towards the end, he revisits that theme. But instead of telling us again to count it joy, he brings a word of encouragement to us. And so this morning, as we read this passage, here's my hope for you. If you're struggling, your mountain seems taller than you can even climb. The valley's deep. If that pit that you're in seems like you can't get out of it. If your sorrow is overwhelming you, listen to the word of the Holy Spirit this morning and find how you can continue to count it joy. Listen to what James says in James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord comes. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for autumn and spring rains. Says it again, you too. Be patient and stand firm. King James says, be patient. Establish your faith, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other's brothers, or you'll be judged, for the judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. For you have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. For the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now you understand that James is talking to a persecuted first century church. He's speaking to the early church in Jerusalem that is facing devastation. Some of them have been killed simply because they're Christians. Some of them have been separated from their family. Some of them have lost their jobs. And so what James is saying, and if you wanted to get down to brass tacks, is he's told us to count it to joy here at the end of the chapter in going through the struggles that we have as a Christian. He reminds them simply to hold on. You see, what I want to encourage you with this morning is those of you that are struggling, those of you that have more questions than answers, James says, hang on. Don't give up. Don't quit. See, he warns that there is something better coming. And he uses a word here that in some families could be considered a cuss word. I know sometimes it is in mine. It's the word patience. Amen? Patience. Word here comes from the Greek translation. It's a Greek word that's only used several places. It's makrothumeos, which simply means to endure patiently, to suffer long. He says, I understand that some of you are still suffering. I understand some of you have even got to the point where you're forgetting how to count it joy, that the pain is so intense, that the hurt in your heart is so overwhelming. But James says, please listen, just hang on. To a church that's suffering, to a body of Christ this morning, I say, hang on. Don't give up. A translation would be, this is a calm endurance based on the knowledge that God is always in control. You see, this patience is an understanding that it doesn't surrender in face of circumstance. It doesn't give up when it faces trials. See, what James is saying is you and I need to practice patience in the midst of our struggles. Now, I know life presents all sorts of opportunities for us to be tested by our patience. Amen? You go to the grocery store, you go to the gas station, you talk to someone, and your patience are tested on a daily basis. But you see, it seems like there's always a point we get to where our patience are pushed beyond means. Let me ask you this morning. Have you ever gotten there in your relationship to God where you were impatient with God? James says this morning, hang on. See, he warns us in this passage that there's three problems that come up when our patience is tested. Three things that can overwhelm us and keep us from counting it joy. He says sometimes when we're tempted to lose our patience, sometimes we're tempted to lose our perspective. And then also he says sometimes we're tempted to blame others for our problems. You see, the very first thing he says in verse 7 and 8, when you're tempted to lose patience, remember, this is not the end. What did James say in verse 7 and 8? He says, be patient. Why? Because Jesus is coming back someday. You see, he knows it's not easy to be patient. He knows it costs us something. When somehow we've been hurt, or when someone's hurt you, when you've been treated wrong, when you're suffering, it's difficult to be patient. But what James is saying here twice in verse 7 and 8 is we draw our patience not from our circumstance, but from the hope that we have that Jesus is real. And not only is Jesus real, but he is imminently returning. You see, what James says is, I can wait and endure anything that this world throws at me, and I can count it joy. Why? Because my eyes are peeled to the heavens. How can I face this suffering? How can I face this struggle and continue to count it joy? James says, don't look at the circumstance. Look to Jesus, like the hymn writer of old. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. You see, what James is trying to give us the message this morning to those that want to quit, to those that are overwhelmed, to those that can't handle anymore, is to understand that though the sorrow may last for the night, joy always comes in the morning. James is trying to let them know that the story is not over. You see, in the midst of our circumstances, when we look at these walls we face, when we look at the pain and feel the pain in our hearts, it's easy to want to quit. It's easy to want to sit down and stop. But James says, your story's not over. See, one day Jesus is going to return. And whether you wait for him to come or you go see him, you can face anything on this earth as long as you remember that heaven is an eternity and this earth is temporary. Paul said that the knowledge of knowing God, the surpassing greatness of experiencing his presence, is incredible compared to anything this world throws at me. You see, how can we keep going? How can we count it joy in the midst of our pain? Some of you have faced death. Some of you have faced sorrow. Some of you have faced families breaking out and breaking up. And what James is wanting to tell you this morning is that the sun is going to come up tomorrow. That breath will be there. He says, look to the farmer, the master of patience. The farmer goes out and he begins to plant. He begins to plow. And then he goes through life knowing that that harvest is going to come. And what James is trying to say is, in the midst of your struggle, it's easy to only see that pain. But he says, remember when you're tempted to give up. Remember when you're tempted to quit, that there will be a tomorrow, that the fall is going to come. And the spring's going to come, and the summer will come. Don't give up. It says, be like the prophets of old, or like Job, two great examples. You see, we need to understand, and he hints at it there in chapter 1. He says that suffering and patience go hand in hand. Because you really don't need patience when things are going well, do you? It's only when things are going difficult that patience is required. What he tells us in verse 2 of chapter 1 is that suffering always brings perseverance, and perseverance always brings maturity. You see, he says, don't give up. Why? Because it's important in your relationship to God. It's an avenue to a deeper walk. You know, I like to think about our walk with Jesus Christ. As I compare it in the early service, I said it was like going to the mall with your teenagers. So any of you remember what that was like? Maybe you went to the mall with your grandkids. See, some of us, that's what our relationship to God is like on a regular day-to-day basis. We like them in the room. We just don't want to be next to them, right? We don't want them to get interfered. Be honest. You remember going to the mall with your parents? I remember going to the mall with my parents. I mean, how embarrassing, right? My dad was the Bermuda shorts and black socks kind of guy. And he would jump in the car and say, let's go to the mall. And you know what it's like. Some of you are grandparents, and you take your grandkids to the mall, and you're walking and talking to them. Now, I'm not talking about when they're little. I'm talking about when they become teenagers. All of a sudden, you notice that they trail behind you. Right?
That way there's plausible deniability. If they were to see one of their friends, they could say, who are those people? They could say, I don't know. I didn't come to them. Right? Let's be honest. That's the way some of our relationships are with God. We like a steady distance. That way, if anyone asks, there's a plausible deniability. But if we need something, right? Your grandpa, I want a corn dog, or I want some pizza. Hey, can I have some money, right? You're close enough that we can call out. See, that's the way some of us are with God. But then there's other times in our life when we're on a spiritual high, when things are going good, when the Holy Spirit's moving, and we're like maybe your precious grandkids or your children when they're infants or preschool age, and they want you to hold their hand everywhere. You see, some of you are enjoying that precious relationship with God where you're getting to hold His hand and walk beside Him. But you see what happens when the storms come, when the thunder strikes outside. You remember as a parent, in the middle of the night, that knock on your door, if you're lucky enough to get a knock, right? The door bursting open, your kids running and jumping into your bed, wrapping their arms around you and saying the words, I'm scared. You see, there's comfort with the Father. And you see, for you and I, when we face circumstances beyond our control, and when we face difficulties, when we face death and situations that overwhelm us, those are the times when instead of hand-to-hand, when instead of just being in the room, we want to cling to Him with everything that we've got, because that's the only place we have to turn, and He clings to us tightly. You see, what James is trying to say is, don't give up. There's hope. Jesus is your hope. Heard about an old seminary professor who a student had come in and respected the professor and asked him. He said, I want to be a great pastor someday, professor. He said, will you pray for me? And the professor said, yes, I'll pray for you. He said, would you please pray that I would have patience? The professor said, sure, I'll pray for you. Let's get on our knees. And they got on their knees, and the young man bent down with the professor, and the professor began with a loud voice, Heavenly Father, I pray for this young man. Every morning bring him tribulation. Every afternoon bring him tribulation. And at that point, the young student said, wait, time out. No, maybe you didn't understand my prayer. He said, I was asking for patience. The older seminary professor looked at him and said, maybe you don't understand that without tribulation, patience doesn't come. You see, what James is wanting us to know is, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't walk away. The Bible's full of stories of people that were patient. Joseph waited in prison. Noah hammered on an ark for 100 years before the first raindrop fell. David was told by a prophet as a teenager that one day you'll be a king. He didn't wear a crown for 20 years. Job, who James mentions, loses everything. Everything. And in the midst of his suffering, though they slay me, still I will trust Him. James says God has a plan. Sometimes when you can't count, trust Him. But he says not only are we tempted sometimes to lose our patience, but the second thing that he says here is, he says sometimes we're tempted to lose our perspective. Sometimes we're tempted to lose our perspective. Did you see what he said in verse 8? He said, don't give up. Establish your faith. The NIV that I read from says stand firm. Because you see what happens when we begin to struggle and we begin to suffer and we begin to hurt, all of a sudden the world begins to spin around us. Have you ever had that feeling? Everything's out of control. The doctor walks in and says, I've got some bad news, and suddenly the room grows fuzzy. And the future that you'd planned all of a sudden becomes dim, and things begin to spin and our perspective starts to change. It's easy for disasters and problems and difficulties to hurt our view of the things around us. You see, all of a sudden that disease, that death, that mountain gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And we forget the mighty Creator that dwarfs the mountain. You see, what James is saying is, when when you struggle and you're tended to lose patience, the next thing you lose is you lose perspective of who's really in control. You know what I'm talking about with your eyesight, when things get blurry, when things come out of focus. Sometimes struggles and suffering makes the world seem a little out of focus. James says, throw out an anchor to a firm foundation. James says, when it feels like the world is spinning beyond your means, reach out. What do we reach out to? We reach out to God. Prayer. The psalmist says, be still and know that I'm God. See, the first thing that helps us regain our perspective is to call out to the one who holds us in his hand. What else can we do? We can get into the Word of God. The Bible says this is a light in the darkness. Sometimes when you lose your perspective and you can't see your way, and you want to get the covers and pull them over your head and turn the lights out and call in sick and call it a day or call it a week or call it a month. Some of you had those kind of years. You don't want to even get out of bed. That's when James says, instead of giving up, go to God. Break out the Word of God and understand that this can change your life. Understand that this can be a strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. Understand that this can be an ever-present help in times of trouble. Cling to the Word. And there's one thing that many of us forget about, not just prayer and the Word, but also cling to the body. You know, a lot of young people today, and we have our college students who are starting to come back, and they tell me, I don't need to go to church. I can do church at home. All kind of great preachers on TV today. I can just sit at home and in my shorts and t-shirt, and we can watch TV, and I can do everything I can get at church. Well, let me tell you something. If you've ever been through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll know that you can't do everything that you can get at church at home. You see, one of the greatest sources of strength in the midst of difficulty, one of the greatest sources of hope in the midst of our struggle, is our believers and family and friends in Jesus Christ. You see, you need to get surrounded by people that love Jesus. When you're ready to give up, when you're ready to quit, when you can't go another step, that's when the body steps in and puts their arms underneath yours and helps you keep going. I said it before and I'll say it again. I don't know how people can face the tragedies that this community faced this summer without having Jesus Christ and a body of Christ to lift them up. So you and I need to understand that the greatest source of strength we have is to get around people that love Jesus so they can encourage us. James says, don't lose your patience. Don't lose your perspective. And then the last thing I want you to see here, and this is kind of strange. I don't know how it comes in at first reading, but in the middle of all this patience stuff, James says this in verse 9, and don't grumble against each other, brothers. Don't grumble against each other. But the more you think about that, how true is that? I mean, what happens when we lose our patience? We lash out at other people. And when we lose our patience with God, when we lose our patience with our circumstances and our situation, who gets hurt the most? Those closest to us. You see, when you get angry and hurt and you lose your patience, we begin to lose our patience with those that God puts in our way to encourage and help us. See, it's funny that the very people that God brings in our life to help us get through the tragedy, through the circumstance, through the situation, are the very people we lash out and hurt. What happens when you had a bad day at work? You come home and you lash out. Happens when something happens that's beyond your circumstance. We go and we lash out at those around us. James says, be careful. See, James is a realist. He knows. He walks in our shoes. He says, listen, I know I told you to count it joy, but there are going to be times when it's going to be so hard that you're going to want to quit. Don't quit. Look to Jesus. He says, I know there's going to be times when you're going to want to quit and the future looks blurry. You don't even know what tomorrow looks like. He says, listen, hold on to the Word of God and to your relationship to God and let other believers walk you there. And he said, and I know you're going to start losing your patience and things are going to get blurry and you're going to want to grumble and you're going to want to complain and you're going to want to lash out at those around you. He says, don't. Because I'm sending them there to love you. You see, what James is trying to help us to understand is that God is working his way as we become more patient in our lives. Life is hard. It's painful. It can be a struggle. James is reminding us once again that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't just survive. We can overcome. You don't have to quit this morning. You don't have to give up. You don't have to throw in the towel. James says in verse 11, blessed are those that persevere. That's the bookend of what he told us in chapter 1, verse 2. Perseverance. You see, you need to understand this morning that there's nothing to endure. You have nothing that you have to face in your life. You'll never learn patience. Without trials, there can be no endurance. Without victories, there can be no battles. Without peaks, there's no valleys. No joy without sorrow. No strength without trials. No blessings without suffering for us. But he closes by reminding us that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. See, I want to encourage you this morning. Those of you who have stopped counting, the patience that he's talking about here is not a sitting in your corner with your arms crossed, pouting patience. That's the way some of us do. Last week, James stepped on our toes. It's easy when you get your toes stepped on to go get in the corner and pout. And then what we do when we get punished? James says, that's not the way we live our life. James says, this patience is anticipation. Do you remember the old ketchup commercial? They play that song, Anticipation, and they'd hold the ketchup bottle upside down and you just watch it slowly. You ever had ketchup do that to you? You shake it, and you hammer it, and you beat it, and you just watch it. And before long, if you've ever been at a table when that's happening, everybody at the table just watches. It captures your attention. You see, the patience that James is saying that we're to have is an anticipation patience. A patience that says, while I'm in the midst of this struggle, I know God is faithful, and I'm keeping one eye peeled for the heavens, because I know where my hope comes from. My hope comes from the Lord. Don't lose your patience. Count it joy. See, when people ask me, and they have asked me, what'd you learn these last few months as a pastor? What'd you learn from the struggles that you faced, from having to stand with the mother and father as they kissed their baby on the forehead? What did you learn from praying in the hospital with someone who's lost a teenager? What did you learn from them holding the hand of a wife whose husband left them? What did you learn when someone gets that dreaded disease call from the doctor? I learned two things. I learned that God is always faithful. And I've learned to count it joy when you face trials of any kind. It's not just a verse in the book of James. It's a reality. For you and for me, James says, be patient. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Trust. Trust. Let's pray. Father, we come just saying that we trust you. God, there's so many things in this world that we put our hope in that disappoint. So many things that Father, overwhelm us that are our own making. Father, I believe there's some here this morning that are struggling. Some that have more questions than answers. Some that are hurting. They just need your presence right now. Father, they just need to know that you are there. And they don't need to quit. They don't need to give up. They need to stand firm, establishing themselves. The words of James echoes in our spirits. Count it joy. Count it joy. Why do we count it joy? So you might be glorified, even during the worst this world throws our way. Father, bless each person here. Encourage them as we trust you. In your name, amen. We're going to close in the time of invitation. Invitations different for each person. The invitation for you this morning is the question, do you trust him? Do you trust him enough not to give up? Do you trust him enough not to quit? Do you trust him enough to keep standing, even when it seems like you're standing in quicksand? But as you know, he holds your future. This morning, I just want you to tell him, I'll trust you. God, I may not see where we're going. My perspective may be blurry. It may be through tear-streaked eyes. It may be through the valley that I never expected to go through. It may be through a dark hospital bed. It may be through trials I never expected. But God, I'll trust you. Because I know in the midst, I can count it joy. Because you're in control. Don't give up. When the chart is going to come, we're going to sing, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." God's moving in your heart. You'd like to pray with someone, I'd love to pray with you. Maybe to encourage you, to bless you, I'd love to do that for you. God's calling you to find a church home. You'd like to unite with what he's doing here. I'd love to tell you how you can do that. Maybe you just need to pray right where you are, whatever God's calling you to. I just want you to tell him, God, I'm going to trust you just to make you all my own. Can you sing that? Would you stand? Turn your hymnal, hymn number 411. "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Trust him. I could probably have many of you give testimony today that have been through the valley but still counted it joy. That could be like that great cloud of witness in Hebrews 12, that when one of us is struggling, that can lean out and say, don't give up. It's worth it. Keep your eye on the finish. Trust him. Trust him. I want to sing that last verse. When we come to the chorus, I want the instruments to drop out. Let's just sing that to him, and then we'll be dismissed. Would you sing with us the last verse? "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Sing our dismissal. I pray God blessing on you this week. as you trust Him in everything that you do. Let's sing.